It breaks down like every other week. And so I had to borrow another bus, and they had a little, the ODB, my Our Daily Bread out there. So I read a little bit thing, and I found this story in the Our Daily Bread, and it really has to do with your tongue. It says, a certain courthouse in Ohio stands in a unique location. Rain, when the rain comes down on the north side of the building, it seeps down into Lake Ontario, and it goes, you know, of St. Lawrence. And while those falling on the south side go in a river that leads to the Mississippi River and goes to the Gulf of Mexico. So it's a very interesting place it goes. And at the precisely the point of the peak of a roof, just a gentle puff of wind can determine where that rain is going to end up, whether it's going to end up in the Lake Ontario or it's going to end up in the Gulf of Mexico. And just a very little bit of puff of wind be able to say, okay, is it north or is it south? And what the ODB was saying here is that it's very interesting at a simple glance how just a little raindrop can either go up or down, north or south, and even just a simple word or a simple way that we say something, whether it's a helpful deed or a sincere testimony or a solemn warning or invitation to church or whatever, can do a great thing in a person's life and sometimes push them from going south to north, going back to forward. And the truth is no one is on an island and no one lives all by themselves. Our words, our life impacts people. Now, we're looking more into our words than necessarily life. I think it goes hand in hand as we think about the impact and influence that we have on people. Now, as we get into this, I want to ask this question, is this, how are your words? How are the motives of your words? How are the things that you say and the things that you portray to another person or things that you be able to use to either to build or to destroy? How are your words in your life? J.R. Bacon said this, God hangs the greatest weights upon the smallest wires. God hangs the greatest weights upon the smallest wires. Why? What he means by that is this, is that your speech has such weight to it. And the wire is your will. And sometimes your will can be very, very thin. All it takes is one person to look at you weird. Oh, I'm going to let them have it. All it takes is sometimes, conversation, then, they're going to get it on that way. And the challenge is this, how is the wire that holds up the weight of your words? What is the restraint that needs to happen? What is the thing that needs to happen to be able to put your words in the right perspective in order for them to help another person? I've got this written down. You can, with your words, you can light up the world or you can burn it down. how many of you have seen perhaps your world lit up with what someone said? You know, they said something incredible and something encouraging. It lit up your world. It was like, wow, that's encouraging. How many of you have had somebody, your boss come in and put your world and put light on fire, and just destroy all this stuff. It's like, wow, I can't believe he said that. Wow, that really hurt. And the idea is this, that's the impact of our words. That's how our words can do. You think, wow, it's just a tongue. It's just a little thing. It's just our speech. How could that be so important? Bible says it's really important. And we're going to get into our words and understand how the effect of our words can happen in another person's life as well as our life. And so we want to take this. And so the question is this, the words that you've spoken, even this past week, even this past month, or even this past year, have they been words that you wish you didn't say? Or have they been words that you've seen them do great things in another person's life? And so let us be able to get into that. So the first thing we see here, as we look at some different things with speech, first thing, number one, is an influencer speech. An influencer speech. Now look here at verse number one. James chapter 3, verse number 1. And the first thing that James attacks here, because he doesn't really attack the broad amount of people first, he attacks here a influencer speech or a leader speech or a teacher's speech here. And he says here in verse number 1, it says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Meaning that masters, teachers, leaders, influencers, those who use their words in order to lead, Bible says God's going to uphold them to a stricter judgment because of the way they use their words to lead people. Whether this is a husband, whether this is a father, whether this is a Sunday school teacher, whether this is a boss, whether this is a manager, whether this is a teacher, whether this is a pastor, how you lead with your words, God says, I uphold you to a greater condemnation or a greater judgment because that ought to be there. How many of you, many of you have perhaps quoted or have been quoted or heard a quote from Mark Twain? How many of you know Mark Twain? Okay, all right. He's pretty popular around here. But you know, Mark Twain wrote a couple books and everything. But Mark Twain was very outspoken about his bitterness against God. You know, there's a lot of things that Mark Twain did, and I often will quote Mark Twain. He says some wise things. But as you dive deeper into Mark Twain's life, you find a deep-seated bitterness against God. Now, why is that? He married a Christian lady. Some of his kids were Christian. Why did he have a deep-seated bitterness against God? And the reason why, because when he grew up in church, he saw Christian leaders, Christian teachers, Christian pastors who did not live up to their words. He goes on to say that as Mark Twain grew up, he knew elders and deacons who abused their wives, yet they walked their wives to church on Sunday. He knew ministers that justified very horrible deeds, yet condemned them on Sunday. He heard men use foul language and saw them practice dishonesty through the week, yet speaking piously on the church on Sunday. And he saw people, and what had happened is that their words never even came close to their actions. And every time, you can't get away from it. Your words will always be attached to the way that you lead and the actions that you influence. As a leader, your words will always be attached to that. You even look in the political realm that we have. People can say whatever they want, but they want to know what you did. And so the weight of your words really fall on the actions that you produce. And so as leaders, what the Bible says is that as leadership is a privilege, and the privilege comes with a responsibility. God holds teachers of his truth with a doubly responsibility that they are in positions to either draw people towards Christ or drive them away. And God says this, that you are under greater condemnation. As a pastor, I'm under a greater condemnation from God because it is not necessarily all up to me, but through my words and the way that I lead, if I draw people away from Christ, then God's going to give a judgment upon that deed. And if I draw people towards God, God's going to remember that deed. James here is going to go through a many, many lists later on, talking about people who ought to be able to living by the book and living by what they say. Whether you're serving as a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a Bible believer or you're any other awesome responsibility, those who have been called this responsibility have to lead in the right way because God says there is a judgment and condemnation for it. And so as leaders, we want to understand how are we using our words to lead. A couple different thoughts I have from God's word, a couple different things. Number one is this, being a good leader means being a good follower. Being a good leader means being a good follower. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's very interesting. In order to be a good teacher of the Word of God, you have to be a good studier of the Word of God. You've got to know God's Word. It's not just what you say, it's how you know and how you have the wisdom to impart what God has taught you. Some people want to teach, but they don't want to learn. They like to be in authority, but they don't like being under authority. They like to tell everybody what they think, but they really don't like to do their homework on what they think. And so there is a responsibility, there is a judgment that God has. Listen, you won't be a good leader if you're not a good servant first. Many times I've seen this on Facebook of the differences between leadership where, terms every person who has the term boss, but sometimes a boss is one who kind of just cracks the whip and everybody pushes forward. But a true leader, a servant leader, gets down on the bottom and pushes and leads and drives and says, well, let's go. I'm going to encourage you. I'm here with you. Let's go forward. And as we think about godly leadership, it needs to be a good follower first off. The truth is sometimes people want to be pastors because they want to tell people what to do. Sometimes people want to be teachers because they just want to have almost hear themselves teach or hear themselves what they have to say and puffed up with the words. Because listen, that's not what a teacher's all about. That's not what leading is all about. It's about the people that you lead. It's much less about me or anybody else when we're leading. As fathers, it's not about how well you're following, how you can be complimented about fathering. It's about your children. It's about what is impacting their life. And your work is not just about the accolades you can receive. It's about how you are influencing them in your words in order to do a greater work, in order to do something greater. The truth is, good leaders lead so that people might be built up and God might be glorified. And so as we think about leaders, they're going to come under greater condemnation through the word. So how do we learn how to use our words correctly? Well, we learn to follow God in order to be a good leader. Second thing here, as I found here in verse number one, being a leader means being judged closer. Verse number one says this, "My brethren, be not many masters or teachers or leaders with your words, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Teachers are judged more strictly. That's what it says. He says, not many of you should become teachers because it's tough. It's judged. I think there's two judgments that it is judged by. Number one, God. Number two, people. It'd be judged by God. God reserved, if you think about Jesus, when Jesus came to this earth, who did he reserve his harshest judgment to? The Pharisees. What were they? They were spiritual leaders. They were spiritual teachers. They were spiritual influencers. There were people that were being drawn away from God because of the Pharisees. And so Jesus went after them. He called them Pharisees. He called them vipers. He called them hypocrites. He called them full of dead men's bones. He reserved his harshest, really, wording for those different folks. Why? Because Jesus says, with great opportunity come great responsibility. And they weren't taking very good opportunity for the, and God was making them responsible for it. You know, he knew Zacharias. He didn't talk the way that tended to him. He knew the woman at the well. He didn't talk the way to him. Those people had committed sins. They were thieves and they were adulterers. Yet Jesus goes to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests and just seems to be hardest to them. Why? Because of this concept, masters or teachers or leaders are judged more strict than their followers and hearers, because they are more accountable and they are more responsible because they are leading people, which much is given, Bible says much will be what? Required. And so that's a biblical principle that we have. The sphere of the influence that you have, the stricter the judgment that you may face. Because the truth is, sometimes, a pastor or a leader or a teacher or a writer, whatever, will get up and say, I don't know about everything in the Bible. I don't know if Jesus was really God. I don't know if exactly these are the words of God. I don't know if religion, I mean, maybe you can work right. No. Listen, if you deviate from the word of God, God says, I'm gonna hold you greater to that. So God judges leaders in that way. And he does. You might say, God's going to judge. God says who's right and who's wrong, all of it and the end of it. Number one, you judge by God. Number two, and if you've ever been in leadership, you've ever been in a way that you influence with your words or even influence, you're judged more harshly by people. Not only does that judgment come from stricter from God, but stricter from people. If you are not a teacher or leader in church, I want you to understand that as a pastor, and if you are a leader in some facet or ability in whatever area of life, and as a pastor, I just want to tell you, there is a burden that comes from it. And sometimes if I'm not, close to God, or I'm not following at the Spirit close enough, that burden can crush. And as you think about, your influence that you can have, I hope that you understand that is a burden that God wants to help you with. That is a burden that shouldn't crush you, that you should be able to go forward from that. But sometimes, as we find here, that can be more strictly by God and by others. Now, I talked to one pastor recently, and he said this, and okay. But one pastor had said this, that 5% of the people, whatever facet that you may be teach, 5% of the people won't listen or hate what you have to say. 5% of the people. Now, I walked away and I think, well, that's encouraging. But that's 5%. 5% of that will sometimes happen. That's why God calls and gifts people to fulfill these leadership positions. Not for everybody, right? It's not for everyone to be able to do that. That's why our church, we want to pray a lot for the leadership of the church. Not just me, but all the different leaders of the church, and pray for them. And I'm not trying to frighten or scare you to not go forward for God. I hope that you go forward no matter what. But to understand this, that God does take it seriously when you have other people that you are impacting. Whether it is a pastor, whether it is a teacher, whether it is a father, whether it is a husband, or whatever it's, you're a leader at your work. Whatever it is, whatever the facet of fear, God takes it seriously because you're influencing people. And so we find here at the very first and foremost that, number one, the leader's speech and people that lead, God takes it very seriously. But he goes on to that. And second thing here, he begins to illustrate a speech. So we find influencer speech. Number two, an illustrated speech. In verses 3-8, James is here going to illustrate what your words and the impact of your words can have in the life of other people. So this is for everybody, okay? Very first one, we talk about the leaders, everything. Now we're kind of talking about everybody, leaders, followers, everybody, hearers and teachers. And so as we got to understand what is your dialogue and how does it impact and what are the words that you have, right or wrong, making that impact. And so he goes out, he makes three illustrations that in order to kind of reveal what your words do and as I understand and what your flesh wants to do in your words, okay? Right, you have a flesh and a spirit. Your spirit wants to draw your words to glorify God. Your flesh wants to draw your words towards the things of the world and the things of the devil. And so we think about corruption, deceit, and destroying, right? And so as we think about your words, there's two different battles going on. So the first illustration is this. They are bits in the horse's mouth. Now look here in verse number 3. Verse number 3 says this. Let me get to it. Verse number 3 says, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Skip down here, verse number 7. It says, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed to mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. I got a picture up here for the horse and everything. Now, be honest, I don't really like horses. We have some horse people in here. I mean, okay, go boy. I don't really like it. They're kind of big, kind of intimidating kind of thing. And, you know, I'm not against God's creatures. Okay, I love God. But, you know, the horses, I'm a little intimidated by horses. The reason why, because when I was growing up in Indiana, we'd go over at one of my neighbor's houses. They had horses and everything. We'd go and sometimes go in the barn and pet them. And one time, one of my friends was walking behind the horse. And you can kind of fill in the blank. The horse, you know, backed up and, you know, kicked him right in the chest. And I saw that. I thought, whoa, I am not getting around this thing ever again. This is a powerful, powerful beast. I'm not going to get around again. I'm kind of terrified him a little bit to be kicked like that. And that was awful. But anyway, so as you think about a horse, horse is powerful. You've been on a horse. You feel the power of horse. They call it horsepower, okay, in your car and everything. So as we think about a horse and how great it is, consider this, that in that horse's mouth, that small piece of metal here is what that it is to control that horse. Now, I don't know a lot about horses, so I did a little bit of digging and everything. I watched this YouTube video upon why they use bits and what the use of a bit in a horse's mouth. And the person said this. He said, the question was this, does a horse really need a bit? Does a horse really, in order to control this, what if you broke it enough? What if you tamed enough? Does it really need a bit to control the horse? And this is what they said. They said, if your horse is really, really broke, you can get him going. I mean, I can get the horse going. I don't think I can get him to stop without the bit. So very interesting. The person that was, you know, over these horses says, yeah, if you didn't have a bit, I could probably get him going, but I'd probably never stop him. And as we think about your words, sometimes with our words and the way that our flesh wants us to work our words is this. Your flesh doesn't want you to stop your words. Your flesh doesn't want that bit. It says, I can't get them to stop. I can get them going. A bit is there for direction, but most importantly, it's there to stop the horse. And we need this. Sometimes we get going without strain or a bit, and we say something that we don't mean. As we think about, sometimes we need that bit. We need that restraint. We need to understand that we need to be able to understand the weight of our words and understand what the impact is. So God says, just as a horse needs a bit, so do we. And so not only do we find an illustrated speech that sometimes it's hard to stop without that bit, also, second thing that goes on, verse number 4, what does it say? It says, also, behold, also the ships, which they may be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about by a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. And so as I think about the horses, I also, and as we get, it's hard to get them to stop, I think about the rudder of the ship. I think as a ship, one of the most vulnerable things that can happen is the rudder going bad. Next picture up here is a picture of the Bismarck. How many of you ever, you know, studied World War II, you know the Bismarck? Okay, oh, Brian, okay, a couple of people. You know, as we think about this, everyone is vulnerable, right? And throughout life, we sometimes just mask our vulnerability and appear strong, but everyone has vulnerable things in their life. And things that that we can hide. And as we look at a ship, and no matter how great or small, a ship is nothing if it cannot be steered, right? If it's just sitting there, you're just going to be out in the middle of nowhere, and you can't get anywhere, you can't go anywhere, and the wind's just going to take you wherever it is. You're never going to accomplish anything, and it's going to be very, very vulnerable. And so Jesus is saying, as you think about a person's life, what can happen is this, is that when we don't use our tongue wisely, use our words wisely, it becomes a vulnerable thing in our life. In 1940s, there was a Nazi ship that commissioned named the Bismarck, and it's this ship right here. Huge ship. Now, you might say, it's not the biggest ship. This is 1940, okay? You know, this isn't, you know, too long after, you know, all these, you know, different, you know, wooden ships, not too far after that, okay? So 1940, this ginormous warship came out, and it was demolishing everything. Just everything was being demolished. Everything was, you know, being taken out of the way. In fact, it was 825 feet long. It was the largest battleship in the whole world. It boasted 8 guns and held shells 15 inches across. This was a doozy of a ship. And in fact, the British were going up against it to none avail, not able to do anything. The Bismarck sunk the biggest ship that Britain had, the HMS Hood, with one fire of a gun from their guns. Can you imagine? Yeah, it's kind of like, you know, going to a boxing. There's 15 rounds, and you know, right out of the bat, boom, just one shot, he's down. That's kind of what this battle was like. It was incredible. And as we think about this, as they were going, so Britain said, "We got to go and send everything out." And so May 24th, 1941. Now, I wasn't there. I'm just reading here exactly what happened. May 24th, 1941, all this Royal Army was going after him, and a rogue torpedo was sent off, and it hit the rudder of the Bismarck. Simple little rudder. And it was soon after destroyed. And this huge ship, this ginormous ship, just going in, destroying everything, one shot, destroying a huge ship, this huge ship, when its rudder was taken out, its vulnerable place was hit, the ship went down. You know, sometimes I feel like this. I feel big, strong, forceful, impenetrable. But you know what the truth is? So we can feel that way. But your tongue makes us, it makes me vulnerable. It makes you vulnerable. Our speech can make us vulnerable. We can have a lot of things going, but if we can't control our tongue, then everything and one thing can undermine everything else. And so James saying, hey, you know this rudder, that small little thing? That's a big deal to the ship. You know, your speech is a big deal to you as well. Third thing here we see is a spark to a fire. Verses 5 through 6 says this, "Even so, the tongue, a little member, boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue among our members that defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell." Whoa, that is huge. He says, you know, your tongue sets on fire, and it's not just a little fire. It's like the fire of hell fire. I mean, that is an incredible statement that he says. And so we see here that your tongue is vulnerable. We see that your tongue needs to be stopped. But the third thing here is that your tongue desires destruction sometimes. You know, as we think about, you know, a fire, how many of you remember this, picture up here? Go and throw up that next picture. How many of you came into the woods and you saw this little picture here, right? It's old Smokey the Bear, right? Maybe commercials there. What does it say? It says on the bottom, only you can prevent forest fires, right? As you think about a forest fire, I remember we lived in California and going to college there. I came home early from Christmas break. And they were talking about the wildfires that were going through California and everything. And so as we came there at night, it was the craziest thing. They had probably hundreds of miles away. There were some mountains and everything. And coming down those mountains was that fire. And you could see it all the way down there. It's like, whoa, it lit up the whole night. I mean, it was very, very bright. I remember the next day as you drive around, you had to pull your windshield wipers, not because of the rain, because the ash that was coming down. I mean, these forest fires are extremely, extremely dangerous. And many of them are started contained, but then it becomes uncontained and goes out of control. I want you to consider these verses. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit of it. Psalms 141, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the doors of my lips, incline not my heart to hear any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work in iniquity. Let me not eat of their dainties. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. there's a lot of truth in that. In the multitude of words, there's sometimes sin. We've got to watch our words. You know, what point I'm trying to say is that your words, if you don't control your words, you don't direct your words, they can have the ability to burn everything around you. Even the very smallest of that can burn all of that around you. I think one of the easiest ways and one of the biggest ways I see this happening, how it just quickly goes around, is gossip. Gossip is like that forest fire. It can be somewhat contained at the beginning. It can just cover just what you think it should, but then the more it gets out, the wilder it gets, and the crazier and the heavier and the more dangerous it becomes. Gossip is just the same. Spreading lies and the words with ourselves is just the same. The effect and damage are always more than we can ever know. Now, I've used somewhat of this illustration before, but I found this as well on an illustration online. It said that a woman repeated a bit of gossip about her neighbor. Within a few days, the whole community knew the story. The person it concerned was deeply hurt and offended. Later, the woman responsible for spreading rumor learned that it was completely untrue. She was very sorry and went to a wise old sage to find out what she could do to repair the damage. She was very sorry, and she wanted to know exactly what she'd do to be able to repay that person. And the person said this, go to the marketplace, and what I want you to do, marketplace back then was a little different, go and buy a chicken. I want you to cut that chicken, and I want you to be able to, as you pick apart the feathers of that chicken as you're going home, I want you to pick apart one feather at a time and drop it behind you and until you get home, until all the feathers are gone, and then come see me. And the next day she did that. She laid all those feathers out, and as she went to the wise old sage the next day, he said, I want you to go back and find all the feathers that you had put down. It had been very windy that night. As she went down, she could only find 3 feathers that she had laid out. And what he was saying, he said, you see, said the sage, it is easy to drop them, but it's impossible to get them back. And that's what your words are. It's easy to drop them. It's almost impossible to get them back. So it doesn't take much to spread a rumor, but once you do, it's completely impossible, almost how to undo that wrong. I hope and pray you haven't been part of it, but many of you probably have the effect of it, where something had been going around and it hurts you. Things have been said that were totally untrue and it hurt you. And that's the damage of words. And the third thing that we find here this evening as we conclude this is inconsistent speech. Look down here in verses 9 through 12. This kind of wraps up everything. It says, verse number 9, as I turn there, verse number 9 says this, wherewith bless we God, even the Father, and wherewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a fig and figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. What the Bible here is concluding, it says, wherewith, or with that, or with that tongue, or with that speech, there are big implications. You can bless God, and you can curse men. You can sing the glory of God. You can do what God wants you to do and sing praises to Him. But at the same time, we use our same mouth, those same words, to be able to spread ugliness to our neighbor and to our fellow person. And what I'm trying to hear, not today, not to be a critic of anybody, but just be a coach to help you understand what your words are to you and to others around you. I hope and pray that as we think about our words, that we use them in a positive, uplifting, constructing way, but to help us as much as we possibly can through the God Spirit to be able to put away the cursing, put away the blaspheming, put away the gossip, put away the speech that harms with one another. And as the Bible says, that same mouth that sometimes we can use, the same comes blessing and cursing. God says this, don't let that be of you. Let it be one of that's consistent, coming from one source and one thing. And as we understand, as we really back away from our words, we come here to Matthew chapter 12. And really, as we think about inconsistent speech, and it really comes down to this, in Matthew 12, chapter 12, it says, O generation of vipers, the Pharisees bring evil and speak good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the what? Mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of his evil treasure heart bringeth forth evil things. Now listen, if you've got a well on your property and you dip it down in there and you know there's water in there, there's no way you're going to find Coca-Cola down in there, aren't you? There's no way. You go to the coast and you put the bucket down one day and you find salt water. There's no way you're going to put the bucket down the next day to find fresh water. That's not going to happen. And here's the truth of it all. If we can get our heart right, it's going to affect how we talk. Because when we get our heart right, when we get our relation with God right, when we follow the Holy Spirit and we are putting the good treasure in our hearts, when we go to draw our words, because the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, or what's in the well of your heart, is going to come out whenever the words are going to happen. And so God's saying here, get to the source, make sure the source is good. When the source is good, you're going to find, wow, I'm able to uplift my brother. I'm able to send encouragement. I'm able to exhort. I'm not drawn to gossip anymore. I'm not drawn to put down anymore. I'm not drawn to demolition anymore because of what is in my heart now, because of the good things I can pull out of it. And so as we consider here today, perhaps in your heart you say, I struggle with this in my life. Do I just change? Do I just do that? Do I just try harder? No, remember we talked about Sunday. It's not about trying harder. It's about training better, right? And so what we want to understand is this. Let's get a heart from God. Let's get the Holy Spirit to allow it to work in our life. And when we do that, when we draw in to what to say to that person, what's going to come out is sweet. What's going to come out is that olive tree. And we can be able to use that. But folks, perhaps if we struggle in this area, perhaps when we dig in to be able to find what we say, we just find bitter water. And so the heart of the issue is always the issue of the heart. And we want to be able to make sure that it's not a list of words that don't say or do. It's about your heart. It's about what God's doing there. And so that's what we find. Yeah, it's funny. We talked about your words, but we always go back to the heart. You know, no matter what we do, if we talk about parenting, we always come to the heart. We talk about working at your work, we always come back to the heart. Because your heart for God cannot be substituted. It cannot be shortcutted. It has to be thought. And it has to be concentrated. So how's your well today? Is it bitter or sweet? Is it full of the treasure of the good thing or evil thing? And I pray, as we consider the subject, that we say, Lord, help my source be right, and so that the words may be right as well. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer. Lord, as we come to you today, we're so thankful for the things that you